So we have reached the end of the Christmas season. By the way, that was done because, you know, years ago, these feasts, Easter depends on what Jewish feast time? Passover. And Passover from Exodus and Leviticus, it's according to the moon, so that changes. So Easter changes. So once Easter changes, then 40 days before Easter changes, and Ash Wednesday changes, and then Pentecost. So everything has to kind of fall, you know, you announce it at the beginning of the year because it's going to change every year. So we've come to the end of the Christmas season, and I do encourage each of us to kind of do a little reflection. We had a beautiful 2.5 week period of grace, and just to reflect and say, how did that grace bear fruit in my life? How did I take advantage of it? Or maybe ask forgiveness if I didn't really take advantage of it, and I move on towards this beautiful year of 2020 and renew my resolutions if I have not already forgotten them. On the Feast of the Epiphany, this Three Kings feast day, you can talk all about a lot of things. I'm just going to run through a few things that if you get bored, you can use them to distract yourself. But keep in mind that it is a three-part series. It's the Three Kings today. Next week, it's the baptism of the Lord. It's another epiphany moment, an unveiling, a light moment. And the last one was the wedding at Cana. These moments where our Lord was manifesting himself, that God was showing his face almost like visibly for all the world to see. You can talk about the three colors. What are the three colors of the Mardi Gras flag? Purple, green, and gold. The three colors of the king cake because of the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And why those three gifts? And why the heck would you bring myrrh to a birthday when you're supposed to use that for funerals? That's kind of depressing. Unless you understand who the Savior is and what he's about to do for our salvation. You can talk about the question of, what did the three kings really come? Is that legend or history, or how do we know? And does it matter? It doesn't really matter. There's a message behind it. But for what it's worth, it is fascinating because our planetary system is so geometrical. You can rewind the tapes and see exactly where the stars were and what was going on with Jupiter around the star Regulus and in the constellation Virgo, the Virgin, and just amazing things if you're interested in that kind of thing. To watch how Jupiter actually did a little circle. Jupiter was the god of all gods, right? For the Romans, the god Jupiter. So he does like a little circle. And really, that weird thing about retrograde motion, when you see the stars kind of go backwards for a moment, the planets kind of go backwards for a moment. Anyway, I just want to talk about the characters that this scripture passage offers us today. Because our Lord did talk about his coming. Because this is the story of God's light and salvation being subtly unveiled into the darkness of a hardened and hopeless, shallow, selfish world. That's the story of our salvation, that God's light comes to that darkness. And later, Jesus himself would compare his coming to a sower, a planter, planting seeds in the different kinds of soil, and the different qualities of soil. You have the fertile soil, we hope so, but then he also said that's not the only kind. You have the thorns and the rocky soil and the shallow soil. And what kind of soil is my seed going to fall into in your particular life? And we have Christ coming historically in Bethlehem, the baby Jesus, but in the Three Kings, and Herod and others. But we also have to apply it to the way Jesus still comes today in my life, in the sacraments, in the Word, the Scriptures, in the Church, the teachings. How do I receive that? And it's interesting that when you have the story tell us that the three kings come and they're looking for this king of the Jews that the stars have told them has been born, you would think if you were a Jew, that would be a good thing, right? Like, yay, the Lord King has come. It's exciting. The fulfillment of all the prophecies, he's here. And yet Matthew records that Herod and all Jerusalem were greatly troubled. Not happy, troubled. I want to look a little bit at the soil of their hearts, perhaps. We could speculate on that thorny, rocky soil. You have the greedy king enamored with the present glory, and he's determined to hold on to his earthly glory at any cost. If you know the history of King Herod, according to the records we have from Rome, he murdered half his family because they were competing heirs to his throne. He obviously did the whole massacre of the innocents in Bethlehem, kind of like Stalin, just killing off all the competition. And he's so protective of his now. And he's holding on so tightly to the freedoms and independence and treasures of this current time. And he's deceived by his own pride, his own fears, his own anxieties deceive him. And seeking to hold on to everything, he actually forfeits everything. Herod eventually was murdered, and he lost everything anyway. You wonder, like, what if the story had gone like Herod humbled himself, ran to Bethlehem to worship the new king? He might have been a great saint and leader of the first Christian communities. But instead, he's this weird, dark figure, all because his pride and his greed and his attachment to the things of this world and the thorns that surrounded his heart kept him from seeing the light of Christ. I don't know, I got stuck with the Lego movie, but when I kind of compare Herod to, like, Lord Business, like, just so unaware of his own heart, he thinks he wants other things in his total control, and he loses track of the bigger picture. And all Jerusalem, not just Herod, but all Jerusalem is kind of like troubled. And they're hardened maybe within the comforts of their day-to-day routine, the ordinary lifestyle and fitting in with the parameters of the things I can control. And all of a sudden there's this news of, oh no, I got to change everything because, you know, the Savior has come. That's going to mess everything up for me. I don't want that sometimes. And their hearts were hardened in that routine. And Christ brings change in that. Oh no, that's not what I'm looking for. And we're sometimes, especially in our current day and age, we're super hyper-stimulated. It's constant entertainment. And I got my Xbox and my new TikTok that I'm working on. All these things that are calling my attention and this immediate gratification. And church is boring. And the message of the church and the teachings of the church, they don't really fit into my horizon. It's kind of like when you live in a big city, those temporary lights of the lampposts and the houses, that haze keeps you from seeing the stars, right? Where do you go to see the stars? New Orleans? No. Come to Luling. No, he comes anywhere else. You come where there are much fewer lights to see the real lights, the brighter stars in the heavenly life being offered to us. I don't know, it's kind of like, again, Lego movie. You got this Emmett guy that's like, everything's like routine. I did it the same thing every day. I wake up, I greet my plants and whatever, and everything is awesome. But it's not. And you're missing a lot if you think everything's just fine. A weird image too, with everyone in Jerusalem being troubled, you have the Pharisees. You have the Jewish teachers and those who were so close to scriptures. They should have known. They should have been the first to say, wow, really? The Magi told you, Herod, that the Savior has come? Well, gosh, you know what? The scriptures say he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Let's go. And instead it's like, well, the scriptures say he's going to be born in Bethlehem. We'll see you at lunchtime. Good luck with that one. And they're not interested. They're not captivated by it. They're too close, maybe, to the faith. It's too much routine, too much everyday, maybe even too much with their mind of thinking about it. And knowledge and being maybe too educated in that way, and their heart is closed. They should have been the leaders of devotion and love for God, and instead they were very comfortable in their academia and their social status and not really interested in God coming to change things or shake things up. And all the while, the church would like to be that starlight, that light to remind the world in darkness that there's a greater light than the city lights. There's a greater way of being than the current state of affairs, if we want to look for it. It's in our very midst, Emmanuel, God with us. But sometimes we prefer those city lights and the partial light that they offer us, and we don't look for greater. Sometimes we can become very skeptical of the ways of God, the lights of God, very cynical towards anything that smells of religion or God or what he might say to us, or how do you know what God says, and we close our eyes to it. In contrast to that, I was very struck by the Magi, these three guys, not even Christians, not even Jews, but they're just open to reality as it is. It speaks to them. Nature speaks to them. It's not just, oh, that's just how it is, let it go, we understand it. We don't understand. It's amazing. They're full of wonder to watch what the stars do. The fact that they do anything should be a wonder. And they're caught up and captivated by every element of creation. They're not bogged down so much in the day-to-day routine of their next email and their next business contract or the next school assignment or the next activity with their peers. They're not looking on the horizontal. In a sense, they're going vertical. They're looking at something beyond the contemporary stuff. Their hearts are restless in this world. Life as is not okay. And they're looking for greater. Our Lord would often later on encourage his listeners to seek and you will find. Don't stop seeking. And he would say, be vigilant, keep watch, in a sense, over your hearts, lest they become too attached to the passing glimmers of this world and miss the great light that's being offered to them. So the Magi were open, the Magi were looking, the Magi were ready. And when God spoke, or God got their attention, they gave their attention to him. They followed. They stepped out of their comfort zone. They left the far east of whatever it was, Persia or Iraq or China or Buddha, whatever they were following at the time. They left it. It was okay for God to call them out of that comfort zone. And they went through a very arduous journey. They were willing. They were resilient. They were full of this gift of fortitude, maybe, to embrace the challenges of walking through the desert. And whatever else they encountered, always very attentive to the things beyond. Even when Herod and the worldly messages were telling them one thing or the other and, you know, kind of twisting things a little bit, they could still hear the Holy Spirit speaking to them. They're Eastern, so it was maybe through dreams or who knows what. But he spoke to them, they got their attention, and again, they gave him their attention. But that restlessness of their hearts, that willingness and readiness to move when the stars align, that eyes wide open and looking and vigilant over their hearts, that attitude, and they received it. And when they came, they gave of themselves to our Lord. They gave him their gifts. It wasn't just, okay, that's nice, thanks, I'll take what I can take, and I got out of it what I could, and now I'm moving on. They came and they gave to our Lord. It wasn't about them. It was about him. I don't know, the Magi teaches so much that we can look at and learn from about how to receive our Lord, how to receive that word that he wants to sow and plant in our hearts, how to make sure our hearts are ready and fertile soil and not caught with so many thorns and thistles and rocky soil that can't receive so many gifts the Lord is trying to pour out upon us. Like we said at the beginning, as we're finishing Christmas, let's just take a moment to examine the attitudes we've had, even just over the last few weeks. What openness to God's gift, what awareness of myself, of my heart, of my appetites, my attitudes, what awareness of what God was doing. Or rather, maybe what closed-mindedness, what overly enthralled with the things of this passing world that I didn't even notice the graces God might have been trying to give me. We examine those attitudes, and just as we enter into the offertory, I do invite us all to really offer, like the three kings in the stable in Bethlehem, offer God whatever I have right now. If my attitudes are great and I was really devoted and open to Christmas and I went to Mass on Christmas, I received Holy Communion, I got to go to confession, I got to really start over in this new year, I offer that in thanksgiving to our Lord. If I didn't and I fell short and my holidays were all about laziness and sleeping in and just seeking myself and getting mad at my sister and getting mad at my brother and getting mad at my parents because they never do anything for me, well, I can bring that to the Bethlehem stable and say, Lord, I'm sorry, please take this. And I get to go to confession and offer it to him and be forgiven and really start fresh in 2020, because our Lord doesn't stop giving and giving of himself. We want to be ready, vigilant, watchful, restless a little bit, not overly content with the things of this year about to hit us. As we walk forward and receive the lights of our Lord, recognize them and follow them. And as always, may our Blessed Mother, who saw this mystery, all these strange kings show up at her doorstep in the stable, she pondered these things. May she teach us how to do that. May she teach us how to slow down, receive these seeds of grace that are in our lives, ponder them, learn from them, and follow them. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus, Mary, and Joseph,
pray for us.